Now Mary is going to read to us.
Good morning. The reading is taken from Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 15. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying: Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered, "Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the disciple of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from the tending the flocks and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Thank you.
Thank you, Barry. Where's my little gadget thing gone? It's there. Hooray, I've got it. Anyway, it's such a shame that Paul and Marion were unable to come and be with us today. When I sent out my email to them, asking them to come and preach on Amos, very similar to the email that Stephen quoted to you helpfully last week, the response they sent me was, and I quote, "Brilliant, our favourite prophet. We used to read him in the original Hebrew at university." So it's wonderful when your speaker has an actual passion and love for the topic he or she is speaking about. So I'm hoping when Paul is recovered, they will come and share their passion for Amos with us another time, but maybe not in the original Hebrew. I have not read him in the original Hebrew, but I will do my best to share with you a lesson for today from a book written 2,800 years ago. That is Amos written in the original Hebrew. So, who was Amos? I'm taking some hints from Stephen's sermon last week. Who was Amos? Well, the little that is known about Amos's life has been gleaned from his book, which was, in all likelihood, partly or even wholly compiled by other hands. He was a native of Tekoa, a Judean village 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Amos flourished during the reigns of King Uzziah of Judah, the southern kingdom, and King Jeroboam II of Israel, the northern kingdom. By occupation, as we've heard in the Bible reading, he was a shepherd, and he also described himself as a dresser of sycamore trees. He actually only preached for a short time. I was talking to Bob Burt on Friday about Amos, and he described him to be as the most socialist of all the prophets, but then he advised me not to mention that if there were any conservatives present. He was, apologies. He was the first Hebrew prophet to have a biblical book named after him. He is the third of the 12 minor prophets, but as Stephen told us last week, the word minor refers to the size of the book rather than the importance of its message. The book of Amos contains two very distinct sections. The first six chapters contain a sermon, or possibly a series of sermons, that Amos spoke to the people of Israel. Then in the next four chapters, Amos goes on to describe in more detail the charges that God was bringing against his people that were the reason for his judgment. The primary focus of that section was God's displeasure with the way the well-to-do were mistreating the poor and needy in order to further their own lavish lifestyle. The second part of Amos contains a series of five visions that God gives to Amos that provide some more insight into the judgment that's going to come on Israel. When was Amos? Sometime in the 8th century BC. The time is uncertain, but the book of Amos puts the date as 2 years before an earthquake that may have occurred in 750 BC. It was composed during the reign of Jeroboam II, king of Israel, from 786 to 746 BC. Who did Amos preach to? Well, under the impact of powerful visions of divine destruction of the Hebrews, in such natural disasters as a swarm of locusts and fire, Amos travelled from Judah to the neighbouring richer, more powerful kingdom of Israel, where he began to preach. Amos fiercely castigated corruption and social injustice amongst Israel's pagan neighbours, Israel itself, and Judah. He asserted God's absolute sovereignty over man, and he predicted the imminent destruction of Israel and Judah. After preaching at Bethel, a famous shrine under the special protection of Jeroboam II, Amos was ordered to leave the country by Jeroboam's priest Amaziah, and thereafter his fate is unknown. Amos chapter 7, verse 8, he asked me, Amos, what do you see? A plumb line, I answered. Then he said, I am using it to show that my people are like a wall that is out of line. Now, I'm one of those people who becomes very uncomfortable when I see a picture on a wall, which is slightly skew-whiff. I get an irresistible urge to get up and straighten it. Is that familiar with anybody? Rob, definitely. I used to belong to a card-making and paper crafts group when my children were little, and I couldn't understand why my fellow crafters insisted on sticking things on at a jaunty angle. No. And I'd feel permanently out of sorts if I lived in the shadow of the Tower of Pisa. Were the foundations poor, or did they forget to use a plumb line? In Amos's day, there was a north-south divide in Israel, maybe similar to ours in the UK today. The south is home to people who eat sushi and couscous, who don't know how to pronounce bath. They insist on putting an R in it and pronounce it bath. They drink Earl Grey tea out of China cups and have no concept of the idea of chips and gravy. Northerners, on the other hand, wear flat caps, keep whippets and eat black pudding. And they only wear their big coat when the temperature drops below minus 10. I have taken some liberties there, I do admit. Now, by contrast, Amos came from the poor south. As we've already heard, he was a shepherd, an underpaid herdsman. He looked after fig and sycamore trees, and I dare say he would have called a spade a spade. And yet he was called by God to be a prophet in the richer north. Up there, they were building houses to keep up with the Joneses with fancy ivory decor. The wives, whose husbands got their booze from the off license and drank it by the amphora full, are denounced as fat cows. How rude. Although they went to worship on the Sabbath, the rest of the week was spent with little regard for God. Amos found that the affluent northerners were outwardly religious, but totally callous to their neighbours. Jesus found exactly the same and said so, loud and clear. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone, in Luke. As I mentioned earlier, Amos had various visions, but the key one was of the plumb line. You can't fool a plumb line. It's not like a wonky spirit level. On a recent long weekend in Anglesey with Rich and Pom Pom, we came across people repairing a dry stone wall. They'd marked the level with a piece of string, but the string might not have been true. One end may have been higher than the other. A plumb line, on the other hand, settles all arguments. It has no moving parts. It all depends on gravity keeping it all in place. The first thing Amos sees is God standing beside, or more likely, upon a wall. And that wall is perfectly plumb because it is the wall that God himself has built. That wall was a picture of Israel, and there's no mistaking the meaning of that image. God is making the point that when he built the nation of Israel, he did it perfectly. The very moment that God placed the plumb line in the midst of Israel, Amos immediately began to see things from God's perspective. Up to that point, he had pleaded for mercy and grace. Perhaps he had even blamed God or thought that God wasn't being fair. But now that he saw just how out of plumb the people were from God's perspective, he no longer interceded on their behalf. I've just remembered I've got a visual aid. Plumb line, and it should hang true. Notice how God measures his people. He doesn't compare them to the people, the nations around them. The atrocities committed in the surrounding nations were far worse than the sins of Israel. But God doesn't compare. God isn't impressed by their wealth and political power either, nor does he care about their religious piety. The plumb line that God used to measure his people was the plumb line of his word. At Mount Sinai, Moses called the people before him, and he clearly proclaimed God's word. And the people even made a covenant to obey that word. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, Exodus 19, verses 7 to 8. But the people had failed to keep their word, and now God was showing Amos just how far they were out of line. I don't know any better way than to put it than to say that God was fed up. There is no more opportunity for intercession. No more opportunity for repentance. God's judgment here in Amos is directed against two main targets: the religious centres, both the high places and the sanctuaries that have been constructed in Israel, where the people had profaned the worship of the one true God, and the leaders who had allowed this to occur. We see the near-term fulfillment of this prophecy when Jeroboam's dynasty comes to an end with the assassination of his son and successor Zechariah, and then when Assyria invades Israel and takes the people into captivity in 722 BC. But there are some aspects of this prophecy which have not yet been fulfilled completely. In particular, God says that he will never again pass by them, speaking of Israel. The sense of that declaration is that he will no longer spare his judgment against them. And that did occur in 722 BC, but we also know that there have been times since then when God has indeed spared Israel. So, how can we apply this vision to our everyday lives here and now? God's only plumb line for our lives is his word. We use all kinds of plumb lines in our lives to measure ourselves, Probably the most common one is the plumb line of other people. We look around and compare our lives to others and we figure that, yeah, we're pretty good, yeah. But that's the very same mistake that Israel had made. They were comparing themselves to the surrounding people instead of to God's word. Paul certainly warned of the danger of comparing ourselves to others in his second letter to the Corinthians. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. The only standard by which we can accurately measure our lives is the word of God. Only the Bible properly illuminates our lives and allows us to measure them against God's standards. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So the second lesson that we can take is, don't let religion get in the way of our relationship with God. The people of Israel in Amos's day were very religious. They had all kinds of places of worship and were involved in all kinds of religious rituals, but they had lost sight of their covenant relationship with God. Our worship of God, like that of Israel, is outwardly fervent. We love to sing our hymns and our worship songs. We pray, although we can be easily distracted. We enjoy a good sermon when there is one to be had, although some can be a bit tedious, too deep, too superficial, too long, too short. But we come to church because we want to. God looks down, ticks us all off, and we earn heavenly brownie points for attending, don't we? When Rich and I got married 30 years ago this month, in fact, 30 years ago a week on Monday, one of the things that the Reverend Alan Burrell told us was that the wedding is the easy part. The hard part is the marriage. It's actually pretty easy to exchange rings and vows, but the difficult part is trying to fulfill those vows daily as we live in a covenant relationship with the other person. That's also true of our relationship with God. The religious stuff, making a commitment to Jesus, going to church, reading our Bibles, praying, is all relatively easy. Developing a relationship with Jesus takes a lot more effort and time, and our human nature is to gravitate to what is easier and takes less time. And so we have a tendency to focus on religious things rather than our relationship with God. There is nothing actually wrong with any of those religious things, going to church, reading your Bible, praying. The key is to make sure that we view them as tools in building our relationship with God rather than ends in themselves. And the third point that I'm making today, one righteous person can make a difference. Even though Amos was only one person, he did make a difference. At a minimum, his prayers delayed the judgment of God at least for a time. And who knows, perhaps that was enough time for at least one person to repent and turn to God. Sometimes in our walk with God, we get worn out and tired. And we wonder whether what we're doing is actually any good at all. The truth is that we will never know how God is going to use us in the process of carrying out his sovereign will. But time after time in the scriptures, we find examples of righteous men and women who were available and obedient and who were used mightily by God. So, in conclusion, the three golden tickets from the book of Amos are: God's only plumb line for our lives is his word. Don't let religion get in the way of our relationship with God. And one righteous person can make a difference. Let us pray.